Hello, and thank you so much for taking time to tune into Thrive Church's podcast. Our prayer is that today's message will bless you, that it'll lift you up, and that it'll encourage you in your faith. So let's just jump right into it.
Man, the sound of dry bones rattling. Dead things coming back to life. I'm just going to be honest with you. I know it's Father's Day, but for some people, man, you just felt like part of your life is dead. Maybe you feel like part of it. Man, when that event happened in your life, it just wrecked your life. But on this Father's Day, I just want to tell you that God says live. God has a way of putting things. When God prophesied to that valley of dry bones, man, he said, man, something that doesn't ever seem like it's going to live again, I'm going to bring life to it. And I just feel like the Lord's impressed me just to remind you that if you feel like part of your life is dead and that there's no hope for it, and because of this thing that happened, you can never really live again, God said, live. Hear the word of the Lord. God said, live. But it's time to live again. It's time to be here in the presence of God and in this life and in this time and in this season. Because God said, live. God said, I've come to give you life. And even through your brokenness, I've come to give you life. And I've come to give you that life abundantly, overflowing, moving, shaking. You receive that today. Father, as we prepare to receive your word, God, I declare live. I just declare that this is a season where you're going to bring life into people and life abundantly. God, that you're going to change us, that you're going to shape us, that we are, in fact, clay in the hand of the potter. And God, you're shaping us into what you'd have us to be. God, we're going to celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. Man, the first time I said that, you liked your dads a whole lot more than you are right now. So anyway, if it was Mother's Day, y'all be going crazy. Because moms, yeah, I mean, I'm a dad. We get a little bit of the shaft. I'll just be honest with you. It's a thing. But it's all right. Man, I tell you, I love being a dad, though. It is I loved all the stages of being a dad. Well, not the sleepless stage, but the rest of the stages were really after he got out of diapers was a positive. Some of y'all are having flashbacks right now. There's a reason I only had one kid. We've got some big families here, and I applaud you, big family people. Yeah, we had one. There's a reason for it. We got him out of diapers and daycare and went, never again, Satan. That's actually happened. It's a sad thing. It's true. So we've been in a series called Change Me, and I'm really excited to be in it. This will be the last week in this series. Not because we're not going to ask God to change us anymore, but because, it's just, I feel like it's a season where we're moving to a new thing. So in this season, we've asked God to do a couple of things. So the first question that we asked was this, is we said, God, okay, if you're calling us to be changed from the inside out, not to in this world ask God to change the world, which needs to be changed. But God, if you're going to change the world, how about you change me? Because it's one thing for me to tell all y'all you need to change. It's a much more intimate question for me to say, God, what in me needs to change? God, what do you, you know, I've been a part of the church since I was 17. I went in vocational ministry. Pretty much this is the only job I've ever had. I worked a few other bivocational jobs, but I've really been in the ministry my entire adult life. And here's what I've always heard the church say is they need revival. They need change. When the real thing is this, I need revival. And I need change. And I need, right? Because it's the whole splinter and plank. God said, look, man, don't try to pull something out of somebody else's eye when you got something bigger jacked up in your own life. Make sense? So the first thing we said is this, God, if you called me to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? And if this is your first week, I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to the other 2 weeks of this series. And then the second question was this, is we came in and we found out this, that the Apostle Paul writes, and he said, but as much as it's possible, as much as it's up to you, live in peace with the world around you. Paul said this, he said, some people are just going to be mad at you because they want to be mad at you. You can't do anything about it.
The apostle Mike Ditka said this. He's not an apostle. He was a football coach. But he said this. He said, you know what I learned early on is that 50% of the people in this world are going to love me and 50% are going to hate me. So the only choice I've got is to be me. So Paul, the apostle Paul, echoes that. And he said, look, he said, as far as it's possible to you, I cannot control your reaction to anything I do. But I can control me. So the first two things as we learned is this, is that everybody's our neighbor and we have a certain level of treatment that God expects for us to have with those people. And the second thing that we learned is this, is that peace oftentimes is our decision, not somebody else's. So this week, we're looking, and I touched on something last week that really is the culmination of this week. Last week, I asked a question, and I said it in passing, and the Lord just really birthed something in me through that question, is this, are we interested in being right, or are we interested in being righteous? Because you can be right and not be righteous. You can say the right thing the wrong way and it's still wrong. Now, I said this a couple of series ago, that everything we say has to be true, but not everything that's true has to be said. There are some things that are true that you don't ever need to say. And just like that, there's some things that are right, but they're said so the wrong way that they're unreceivable. So here's the thing, if we're really asking God to change us, and what we're saying is, God, there's a way that we think. And God, is there anything in our thought process that really needs to change? And one of those questions is this, are you interested, even when it comes to defending the gospel, which is a thing that we should all do, right? Are you interested in being right? Or are you interested in being righteous? Because they're not the same question. So one of our key scriptures through this whole process, really it's the key scripture, comes from the psalmist David. It's in Psalms 139, 23 and 24. So Psalms 139, 23 and 24. And it says this, David prays this prayer. He said, search me. Search me, God, and know my heart. And then he made a question, he makes a statement that I actually made fun of David for saying last week, but in light of really reviewing it this week, it rattled me a little bit. David says this, David said, test me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And at first I was like, David's crazy for asking God to test him. No. And then I sat back and I really got to thinking about it. And I actually went and Googled, don't make fun of me. I Googled what a test means. Like, I know what a test means, but I really wanted to know what a test means, right? And David and Webster, this is slightly paraphrased, but it said this. Test is defined as a measure of performance. So what David really said is this. David said, God, help me to understand what you want me to do and then put me in situations where I have to do it. It's still a crazy prayer. So I started praying this prayer this week, and our dishwasher was 15 years old, and the first one they brought to us, they took it out of the box, and they got it all installed, and we hit buttons, and stuff was falling off of it and dented, and it was right, it came dead. So we sent it back, and they brought us a new one, and man, it's so quiet and so nice, and they showed us little test cycles on it, right? Well, we were out of town for a day, or not out of town, but we're away from the house for a day, and we went to use it Friday night, and we went to shut it, and it scraped against itself. And come to find out, the whole frame of the dishwasher, the tub and all, is jacked up. So I called Saturday morning, because you got 48 hours to call with a certain depot that I bought it from, stuff for my home. I get this lady on the phone, and she's mean to me. And it's Saturday morning. I hadn't even had a cup of coffee yet. Now, Lord, I ask you to test me, but not on Saturday morning. PC, pre-coffee. So she answers the phone. She's so rude. And she's like, she literally said this, what do you want?
First of all, what I want to do is tell you about yourself. But wait a minute, this is a test. Now, I can't control you. Am I interested in being right? Because I'm right to tell you, you need a new job. I'm right to tell you that you need an attitude adjustment. That's right.
but is it righteous? So what I did was I said this. I said, hey, first of all, before I go any further, can I just thank you for working on a Saturday? Because I just got out of bed and I really wouldn't want your job. Do you want a job where your total thing is to get up on Saturday morning and go to work so people can complain to you all day? Pass. She said, well, you ain't gonna believe it, blah, blah, blah. So I go on hold like 15, 20 times. And finally, by the time we hit, and I'm just so complimentary. And by the end of it, I said, well, before we hang up, can I just say thank you? And she did. She helped me. She got my problem taken care of. They got a new one coming, blah, blah, blah. And she said, can I just thank you so much for being at work today? Because otherwise I would have missed my 48-hour window and this would have been bad and blah, blah, blah. I said, thank you for doing your job. And she said, you're so nice. Most people, when they call me, they're already yelling. She said, will you do a survey for me and just tell them what a good job I did? Yes, I will. And you know what? I'm not going to bomb you on the review. I'm going to tell them what a great job you did. Because maybe, just maybe, the Lord will use me to spark you and to be an excellent when you don't feel like it. But if not, it's not my job to boss you. I'm not trying to make you a good employee. She don't work for me. If she was on one of our volunteer teams, we would have a different conversation, right? Right, because that's not the way we as a church are going to treat people. But hey, if you're okay with it, because they told me at the beginning, all calls are recorded for quality assurance. Well, evidently not. But you know what? How I respond, am I going to be right? Or am I going to choose to be righteous? Because in the moment is the test. The test is a measure of what you've mastered. Our kids, we do it to them all the time. We send them to school. Well, we used to. We sent them to school. Then at the end of that school time, what did they do? They had exams. They had end of the year testing. Because what we had to do is, yes, you've heard the concepts, but can you apply them? Well, I'm going to ask the same question to the church. You've heard the concepts, but have they changed you? Can you apply them in the midst of the test, or do they only work when you're not being tested? Matter of fact, we go on and he says this. He said, if there's any way that offends me, if there's any offensive way in me, he said, God, if there's anything that I make decisions about that offends you, if there are any tests that I fail that offends you, show them to me. See, here's what we do. When we fail a test, you know what we do? We fall under condemnation. That's never what God intended. What God wants us to do is when we fail a test, make it up. Anybody ever had the makeup teachers? Like if you didn't make the right grade, they'd let you come back in and try it again. They were my favorites. Because you let me see it twice, I can figure something out. But isn't that what God does all the time? Because you ever notice when one person cuts you off in the interstate, before you get where you're going, somebody else will? One day I was talking to Tracy. This lady pulls out in front of me. I lay on the horn and I tell her how wonderful she is in the Lord. I failed the test. Badly. 400 feet later, that lady turns off. I'm like, thank God she finally moved. Somebody else pulls out in front of me. I lay on my horn again. The third one that pulled out, the Lord was like, I can do this all day. Are you going to pass the test or just keep retaking it? Does that make sense? Well, I think God's saying the same thing to some of us. I'm not putting you in testing things that you fail because I don't love you. I'm testing because I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to help you become a disciple. And here's what we forgot. I really believe we've forgotten this. Do you know the root word? Well, first of all, how many of you guys would say, I want to be discipled by God? Do me a favor. Keep your hand up if you raised it. Look around the room. If somebody doesn't have their hand up, just look at them in like this really confused way. Because the concept of church, you can put your hands down. The concept of church is that you come because you want to know God, right? We believe in three things. Know God. This is a place where you come to know God. This is a place where you grow in God. Grow is a great word for being a disciple, being a Christ follower, letting God change and make you. Because let's be honest, and we believe that once you grow a little bit, that then you can go out into the world and you can make a difference. But here's the thing, look at Peter. Peter, in one breath, says, I believe you're the Son of God, and Jesus, man, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but God himself. Followed by the next paragraph, Jesus, don't go to the cross, get behind me, Satan, right? So he went from God revealed this to you to Satan. But if you know, if you really study that later on, Peter's going to have an opportunity to take that test again and again to get out of what he wants and to let God be who God wanted to be through him. But this is the same Peter that God said, Peter, you're the little rock on which I'll build my church on top of my big rock. So that's the whole reason Jesus changed his name. Because he was going to be the little rock that sat on top of Jesus that built the church. And the gates of hell themselves wouldn't stand against him. That's not bad for a guy in process. But what he had to do is he had to let Peter take the test over and over and over again. And learn the discipline of being a disciple. Discipline means this. If you put it in a military context, military people operate arguably with the greatest, especially the U.S. military, and I'm a little biased because I'm a citizen, but they are some of the most disciplined military forces globally in the world of all time. Because you know what they've learned to do? They've learned, if you've ever watched a Marine stand at attention guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier, you can watch a fly or a bee land on his nose and he will get stung and fall out from reaction before he moves. Because he has learned to become so disciplined that no matter what, it can be raining, it can be a hailstorm, it can be a tornado, and unless if he's sucked up, he ain't moving. She's not moving. Because they have disciplined their body not to react to the environment around them, but to stay focused on the task. They've learned how to be righteous, not right. Is it right to run from a bee? Yes! Is it right to reach up and wipe the sweat from your brow? Yes, but in the context of military, to be righteous, to be in right standing in the action means that I cannot react to the world around me the way that I want to. So he said this, he said, man, you got to learn that discipline is taking you away from your natural reactions into something bigger. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Fair enough. When you're learning to change yourself, when you're allowing God to put you through a test to show you your weaknesses so that you know what to work on, it seems painful. I'll prove it to you. Diet. For 4 or 5 months now, we've been sequestered and locked in place and put in quarantine and timeout, whatever it's called. And in that time, we've eaten Doritos, Oreos, any processed food that adds 15 to 20 pounds, and then they turn us loose to go to the beach. And what do? We go put our bathing suit on and we look in the mirror and we think, nope. So we start the process of if I go to the beach looking this way, people are going to throw fish to me and start covering me in wet blankets. Because, right, so that was a whale joke, by the way, just in case you missed it. It was funny. So what happens is this, is then we say, you know what, I'm going to do something about this. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go on a diet. And a diet means this, that you're going to discipline your eating for a desired result. Now I'm going to read this again and tell me how much more it makes sense. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But painful. Yes, Lord. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Are you going to really go through the process of discipleship? Because it is going to be painful. It's going to be the art of telling your wants no to say yes to your greater desire. Context to me. I want a little Debbie every night. She's a friend. But I know health-wise, the long-term harvest on that is not good. It's not good for my heart. It's not good for my sugar. It's not. So in order to have long-term health in life, I have to say no to something temporary that seems painful to say yes to a harvest that comes in the future. For some of us, this looks like a whole lot of other areas. Sometimes I have to say no to my anger so that long term I can be righteous. Some of us, it says I have to be forgiving. That's painful short term because I really don't want to be, you know, offering forgiveness in order to walk in the peace and the grace of God long term. And he goes on and he says this. He said, man, it produces something for those who've been trained by it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you really asked God to train you? to really, really mold you and shape you and make you into the image of what he thinks you really have the potential to be. You know, discipline's a wall. Discipline's a wall that keeps us where we're supposed to be, and it keeps things that aren't supposed to be in our life out. Is that fair? Like, Doritos don't always need to be in my life. Proverbs 25 verse 8 says this: a city, like a city. Biblically, you're like a city. You're like a small country. It said, like a city whose walls are broken through, a person, so is a person who lacks self-control. If you don't have the, how many times have you made this statement? I got so mad, I just gave him a piece of my mind. Some of y'all need to be careful with that. There aren't a whole lot left. I got so mad, I just told them about themselves. I got so, fill in the blank, right? A person without self-control is like a city with no walls. You can't keep anything out of your life and you can't keep anything in. You ever talk to somebody and go, man, I just can't control my temper? Guess what? You found your test. They just say it and I react. I don't even think about it. Well, guess what? You need to learn some discipline. You know what some of my favorite videos to watch are? The Queen's Guard in England. So if you don't know, the Queen Guard, big funny hats, and they stand and they guard the palace, and people will come up and they're so stoic. And people mess with them and try to make them laugh and all that. Those aren't the ones I like to watch. I like to watch the ones where people take it just a little bit too far. Because those guys will knock you out. Now here's the funny thing. They had the ability to knock you out due to their training long before you ever crossed the line. They had walls that said, look, I'm self-controlled. I'm self-controlled. I'm way more self-controlled than, and people travel near and far just to watch the control that these men have, that these women have. Does this make sense? Shouldn't that same truth be said about followers of Christ? Man, they love so much. They're so self-controlled. They're so disciplined. They're so right. Man, they just look like Jesus and they talk like that. I mean, now don't get me wrong. If you cross it, they can still knit together a whip if they have to clear the temple, right? But there are 8,000 written versions of Christ's mercy and grace, but only two whips ever used. I wish that could be said about my life. I want you to think in the same context. I want you to think about you being a country. I want you to think about America for a second. So America has a government. Thank you, no jokes. America has a government. And we believe this, we believe that in all of our minds, regardless of what politics you are or what political vent you come from, we believe this. We believe that there is a certain way that's right that Americans should be treated by their own government. That there's a standard. And regardless of what political vantage point you come from, you would also agree that there's a way that we should treat those that are outsiders, those that are foreigners. Would you agree with both those statements? Here's the thing. If America as a country, not a God concept, but just a country, has a way that not only should that it should treat its own citizens, but it should also be benevolent and treat people that are outside of its regional and governmental reach, right? Foreigners. That there's a way of respect that we should treat both of those. Probably a little bit more your own country, right? But everybody deserves respect, and would we all agree on that? Well, if that's true of a country, how much more should it be true of the people of God? That there should be a no-clause question about how well we treat each other being inside the faith. But we should be so benevolent, too, to the folks that are outside of our walls that both love and respect us. That we're not as interested in being right as we are of being righteous. I don't have to win the argument. I have to win your heart. Can I give you an example? I talked to a friend of mine, texted me out of the blue, a very intense conversation, and a statement was made. She said, I don't even know that I don't remember hell. Now, that's fundamental to who I am, right? And I asked her this question because she has been to some of the same places I have been. I've had the opportunity twice now to go to the Caribbean. Oh, yeah, it's ridiculous. It's just a blessing of God. But before we went, I'm a YouTuber. I want to know everything about everything. Like, I'm an obsessive personality, right? So I'm a Google, and I call my wife and I said, look at this water. It's like turquoise. And it's gorgeous. And I said, I can't. So we get there, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around it. But the second day we were on this cruise, we got on it one day, and we got up the next morning, and we walked outside, and we were in that water. And I looked at my wife. I said, I've seen pictures, but I would never imagine this. I've seen pictures of the aftermath of tornadoes. And recently I had an opportunity to serve a community that had had a tornado. And I walked through, and I remember texting my wife who spent some time in the Midwest. And I said, I've heard you talk about tornadoes. I just never imagined this is what they really did. Like, I couldn't. I've seen it, but I can't really put it in context, right? And I asked her, I said, have you ever seen any one of those two things? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Could it be that just because you can't imagine it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist? Just because you can't wrap your mind around what the Bahamas looks like doesn't mean that the water's not blue and it's not there. Just because I can't imagine the tragedy and the destruction of a tornado doesn't mean that they don't exist. Could it be that just because you can't wrap your mind around the concept of heaven and hell, it could still be there? I can't imagine Alaska. I can't imagine what Antarctica would really be like to step out onto a glacier, right? Doesn't mean that there's not one. I said, well, you just think about that. And she said, wow, that's pretty good. I'll think about it. Now, what if I'd have looked at her and said, how dare you not believe in heaven and hell? Do you not, right? It would have been right. It just wouldn't have been righteous. Because in the concept, remember when Jesus asked the lady, he said, who's your accusers? She was caught in the act of adultery. She was wrong. He could have told her how wrong she was. He could have even stoned her. What if being right or righteous has less to do with throwing rocks and more with extending forgiveness? And here's I guess, my thing is that if we're going to be a city that has walls and that has restraints, if we're going to be right, not righteous, we've got to learn how to put walls in place. And I think Proverbs 15:1 really is the answer to that. And it says this, a gentle word turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. It's not what you say, it's the delivery. Your wife ever spent some time cooking something you didn't know what it was? Even after you tried it? Remember the first days of your marriage? I've never taken my prayer of blessing more serious than I did when we first got married. Dear Lord. My wife's taking notes. I may get in trouble. Bless this food. You know why my eyes aren't closed? Because I don't feel like I can turn my back on it. That's okay. My wife had to put up with stuff that I had to fix and then call her dad to come refix. I got this, honey. I don't have this anymore, right? So we learned on the fly. You ever walked in and said something really stupid, dear? What wasn't what you meant? It was true, but it wasn't what you meant. Like this. What's that? Then she cries and runs into the bedroom. Somebody get in agreement with me. Don't make me feel like I'm the worst husband. It's Father's Day. Just go with me. But then over time, you learn to walk in and go, wow, that's it. What? Have you ever made this before? That's really interesting. What is that? One was right. One was righteous. Are you tracking with me? Having walls, being right versus righteous, is saying the same thing but with a better heart. It's taking a test that you're afraid you're going to fail until you pass it. It's about learning to react with the peace and the grace and the love of God, even when what you want to do is scream and cuss and fight. It's about looking more like Christ through the discipline of following Him, of having Him shape you rather than trying to you shape what you believe. Do you receive this today? So we come to close. I'm just going to challenge you that as you go through your week this week, I really want your focus to be on being righteous. About asking God to give you an opportunity to exercise what you believe in and the belief in the reaction that you should have. So that your reactions, that your mindset become looking more like the way Christ would do it than the way you would naturally do it. Part of my struggle is, even in my own life, is this, is that sometimes as Christians, we go so far that we get good at being Christians and stop being good at being Christ-like. We look holy. We sound holy. Jesus said one time that there are men that looked like that, but they were basically whitewashed tombs. What he meant was this: you're a really fancy graveyard, but you're still dead on the inside. I don't want us to follow Christ making him what we think he should be and reacting to the world the way that always came naturally to us. But what I want us to do is to ask Christ to change me. God, make me more like you. Let me see things the way you see them. Let me love like you love. Let me respond like you respond. God, let me look like you. And I know this is going to be painful because it's not what I want to do. But God, I know the harvest that you're going to bring on the backside of it. So I'm going to be honest with you. In a world full of social media hate in every direction, a world where media fuels division faster than a forest fire, in a world that is literally, in a country, honestly, that is trying to be torn apart from the inside out, I believe this. I believe what we need is revival. But that revival cannot start outside the church. It has to start with you. If you love your neighbors yourself, there is no racism. You love your neighbors yourself, there is no real political divide. We may not agree, but we're not divided. We may debate, but we're still friends. I've got good friends that are the far opposite. I'm one end of an extreme, they're the other end. But we're still friends. And there's sometimes I have to call a timeout, a flag on a play. I'm about to talk about your mama play. You know what I'm talking about? Because that's not how I want to be. Let's just stop. Because I'm more interested in being righteous than I am convincing you that I'm right. You receive this today? I want us to be right before the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't stand up for what you believe in. It just means you do it in the right way. Father, as we come to close, I just ask that for those of us that are Christ followers, that God, you help us to be righteous and not necessarily right, God. That you let us be more interested, God, in pleasing you than winning an argument. Father, that this week you put us in situations, that you put us in tests, God, where we get the opportunity to respond correctly and bring you glory and to bring people closer to you. Father, we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, for those of us that are in-house and watching online and watching in all the different platforms, if you're here this morning or you're listening to this at any time and you say, you know what, Pastor, what I really want to do is I want to receive Jesus. If you're in-house or online, if that's you, will you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. Say, you know what? It's time for a, thank you so much. It's time for a reboot. It's time for me to give my life to you. I'm just going to ask you, no matter where you are, will you just pray this prayer? And whether you raised your hand, we thank God for the ones that have. But whether you have or whether you have not, if you mean this in your heart, Scripture says that if man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he shall be saved. It's the context for it. It's the qualifications for it. Will you just pray and believe this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask you to come into my heart. On this Father's Day, I'm asking you to adopt me. Make me right with you. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we believe that if you prayed that prayer, man, you made yourself right with God through the sacrifice of Christ. That sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is how you, that you just accepted, is how you're made right with God. Man, we celebrate that today. If you're joining us online, we just ask that the Lord bless and keep you this week, that he just is with you in every place and in every venue that you go through. We look forward to seeing you back here next week. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today, man. We just pray that it blesses you. We hope it ministered to you. We are just so excited to have you be a part of our online community. So if this message has ministered to you, if it's blessed you, if you would, hit that subscribe button. leave us comments, leave us reviews, leave us likes. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at Thrive Church Alamance. Just go to the giving section. Thank you so much again for tuning in, and we just hope you have an amazing week.